Good morning to everyone. It's good to be together. I'm glad you're here. Some folks that are visiting with us, we really appreciate you coming. Us getting a chance to know you. Good to see some of the others back from our college students. And glad we can enjoy some time together this morning. Why do folks go to fortune tellers? Reading Acts 16 recently, and I guess it's a thought just crossed my mind that this young girl, a slave girl in Philippi, was being used by a group of men. They were her masters. And she had a spirit of divination, a demon possession, that allowed her to deceive others into believing she could tell them what their future may hold. And they were making a good bit of money from that, from her. And when Paul had decided he'd heard that evil spirit proclaim the praises of Jesus long enough, cast him out, cast the demon out, and she no longer had that power and got him in trouble with the local government. Why did they go to her? What kind of questions did they have? So the last couple of days I decided to Google psychic. What I actually Googled, I said, what questions do people ask psychics? And so a number of obviously pages opened up, and I opened one. And that was eye-opening. And I need to say something right here. As soon as I did that, I thought, you know what Google does to you? That you go to a website, now I'm going to open the Tennessean up, and I'm going to get ads for psychics. And I want to make sure, and Betsy's hearing this for the first time, I was not going to any of those pages to ask them any questions. Check my credit card statements. I paid them nothing. I was looking at one, and a little pop-up over here that I would get 3 minutes free. And then after that, you're going to start paying some pretty good dollars to hear a psychic answer your questions. This interests me, and there's a sermon coming out of this, maybe around Halloween for whatever reason, but the idea of witchcraft and sorcery. I was amazed, really, by some of the ideas. And they claim not to be able to predict the future, and they've actually become more advisors than anything else. I'm not looking in the crystal ball and telling you here's what's going to happen. In fact, in this particular page, this particular psychic was stating that really how life turns out is still up to you. And I read through all of that and I thought, you know, we can save people lots of money by pointing them to the God who has the answers to a lot of questions people ask. There's wisdom in God's word to guide us in making decisions. But what do we want to know? I think it's legitimate to want to know, should I marry this person? Is this going to last for a lifetime? Can I know that? Can you please assure me of that before I make that decision? Should I go to school here? Should I choose this vocation? Is this going to be a business? And is this company going to be in business? And I don't have to ever worry about them shutting down or laying me off. And I want to know that before I ever find a job. It'd be a legitimate question we might want to ask. Should I have children? Will they be healthy? Are there going to be some tragedies down the road? Let me know that. And I mentioned Wednesday night, I don't think psychics, or at least the first century fortune tellers, were in the business of telling people, your life's really going to stink from now on. We're telling them what they wanted to hear, and it reminds me of reading horoscopes. If I ever glanced at one, read mine, it said, your day today is going to really be terrible. I want to know it's going to turn out well. I want to know it's going to turn out good. Saul decided he needed a medium's help in 1 Samuel 28. And he had cast them all out of the land because that was a commandment of God. And it's a commandment for us that they are deceivers and we should not turn to them for advice, even if it's not predictive. I'm going to turn to God. But when Saul got in trouble because he wasn't listening to God and God wasn't listening to him anymore, he decided he'd go to the witch or the medium of Endor. And to both of their surprise, Samuel showed up. And Samuel told him, "Nothing's changed, Saul. Nothing's changed. This is not going to turn out well for you because you have disobeyed God. Now, if you want to repent and turn to God, it'll turn out well. But I'm just telling you the same message that God told me to tell you when I was still in the body on this earth. If you don't trust God, your battles with the Philistines is not going to turn out well." What has God promised us about the future? Do you want to know? What does he reveal to us? And could we handle what we would be told that this is in your future? As I mentioned Wednesday night, I think someone said a long time ago that we probably don't want to know. I was talking to Gary Kerr just the last few days, and something that helped him deal with the losing of Susan last summer earlier than they would have anticipated, the shocking news that she had pancreatic cancer and 3 months later gone. And someone told him, said, "If on the day of your wedding someone told you that you would have 44 years with her, would you have still married her?" And he said, "Well, absolutely I would have." And it helped him have an attitude of gratitude, and we'll talk about that later on, probably tonight. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What a promise. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 5, and we get this sense of which God is with us, cares about us deeply, loves us more than we can ever imagine, and promises us that "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And yet the pain goes on and on and on. And it seems to keep coming on in spite of this promise. Jesus said to the apostles, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And every one of those apostles suffered persecution. One of them, even the story of his death being told in Acts 1:12. God failed to keep his promise? Evidently not. It doesn't take a history degree to know that the suffering of all kinds has been around for a very, very long time. Even natural disasters have been around for a long time. I don't know what the folks in Five Points have done, but they might want to move. I'm saying that tongue in cheek. I saw the diagram recently of the 1998, 2008, this tornado, and they all crossed in Five Points in East Nashville. Are East Nashville any worse sinners than anybody else? No. And natural disasters, there have been tornadoes coming through Tennessee since, well, perhaps after the flood, if you studied the climate changes that probably took place after that. But whatever. Maybe since sin entered the world. It just didn't have thousands of people living in the same area. And it being and affecting so many. We have watched Christians suffer at all kinds of levels. Some of you and some of us have endured our own different levels of severe versus perhaps things not so severe. We've watched people lose children, spouses way before we would expect. Seen children lose parents. We've lost friends to cancer and disease. Accidents, and again, natural disasters seem to be more common than uncommon. Being friends with so many on Facebook opens my heart to so many others that struggle with things like miscarriages, chronic illnesses. I can think of three that I know deal with MS at all levels of stages of difficulties, and even learned that some of you struggle with that. Some that progress slowly, divorces, economic challenges, job, factory closure, jobs being shut down, people being dismissed from their work, after 35 years. I started to make a list of all the people that I know of that we've shared together, thinking about the troubles they have gone through, but I decided that was not the thing to do because I don't want you sitting here thinking about all of those and maybe even wanting to come to ask me about some that you didn't even know about. Again, we've experienced several things in our time together, and this week we sadly added to that list. So when it happens, when pain comes into our life, does it feel like God has forsaken us? Is it okay to feel like He has, even though He's promised us that He won't? Has He promised to keep us from evil? Has He promised to keep us from bad things? And when bad things happen, does it feel like someone said you're standing in the middle of a football field in a stadium at midnight and you look up in the stands and there is nobody there? Jesus, our Savior, cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Feeling as if He had been forsaken, Matthew 27:46. Some have suggested that it is a quote. I don't know that He just quoted it, and some suggest that He did. So the hearers would immediately think of Psalm 22. Well, the psalmist says and prays that same thing. And it's interesting in Psalm 22 and verse 24 that the psalmist came to recognize that the Father had not hidden His face from him. But when he cried to Him, He heard. He only felt that He had, but He had not actually done so. Another psalm I've heard quoted over the years, when the psalmist said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. As if that implies that nothing bad will ever happen to God's children. God is obviously not in the business of sparing us from pain. He just isn't in that business. Not a part of the promise. He will allow us to ask questions and leave us asking questions. Why me? Why them? Why do bad things happen to good people? I thought God promised to love and take care of me, to never forsake me. He did and He hasn't, even in the midst of pain. And I've also come to realize that apparently He doesn't take it away when we ask Him to do so. He just sees us through it. The frustrating thing for people of the world is it leaves them trying to figure out what the source of their pain is and how to be rid of them. The last thing that anybody needs to do is deny that it exists, that it's real, and it is. So we can try to deny it, we can try to mask it. For physical pains, we take painkillers. Nothing wrong with that. We have an opioid crisis in our country because sometimes people have become addicted to them. They like the feeling of not having any pain. And that's how do we deal with emotional pain, grief, and sadness? The people of the world turn to so many things like alcohol and drugs. Eating, shopping, hobbies become more important to them. They become workaholics to try to take their mind off their unhappiness. And all of those things never work in the long run. You see, suffering is a part of the deal. It comes with the territory. In the movie Shadowlands, when C.S. Lewis finally found someone that loved him and he loved them, when he opened his heart to love, there's a scene when they realize their cancer is not going to be, had gone into remission, had come back. They had 4 years together. So here's a man that looks so much forward to being married, and 4 years later he was burying her. And they're out in this beautiful setting. Maybe that's just in the movie. I don't know that that's necessarily the case. Anyway, she said to him, as she wants to talk about it, and he says, I don't want to talk about it. She says, what I'm trying to say is that the pain then, when she's gone, is part of the happiness now. That's the deal. And that's actually based on a statement he made in a book, A Grief Observed, after she had died. And the quote is, "The pain I feel now is the happiness I had before." That's the deal. Pain is the price we pay for loving others. And I'm here to tell you today, it's worth it. At a level that I cannot imagine that others experience and have in our experiences. You know, there's some people who decided that, and I've known some folks who have gone through some, an engagement broken a month before the wedding. So painful. They never married. They weren't willing to open their heart to someone else, go through that again. And so be it. But we open up our hearts, and we should. Nobody wants to live a life of a recluse. Maybe they do. And those people that try that still have some place in their heart of brokenness that they still long for attention, for affirmation. So love others. But yes, the price of losing them will be some pain. There are different levels of pain. I know that. We might have a thorn in the flesh, which is just irritating, constantly, seemingly always there. Paul prayed for it to be removed. God said no. But maybe you could be facing a crucifixion. And even then you can ask God, "God, please take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And so both of them, Paul and Jesus, prayed for the cup or the thorn to be removed, and God said no to both of them. They had to face it. They had to deal with it. God promised them that his grace was sufficient to see them through. Of course, we have the story of Job, and this lesson is not going to be about that story. I thought recently that we haven't studied that together in an adult class. I guess I'm not ready to try to tread through that difficult book, emotionally or intellectually. But some have said that when Job said to God when he had lost his family and his business, before he lost his health, "Naked I came into the world, naked I shall go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And some have said, well, God is almost blaming God, or actually he's saying that, "Lord, you're the one that did this." Who he himself doesn't know the bigger picture. He doesn't know that it's the devil doing it. It's not God actually doing that. The whirlwind came as a result of the devil being allowed to do that. But the key word is allowed. I want you to imagine being a father, and you watching a scene where there's a child in danger, and the father over here has the ability and power to save the child, but stands there and does nothing. And the child is attacked, hurt, maybe even killed. And you're looking over there, the father, when he could have stopped it, you'd be angry with the father. I don't know if Job ever figured that out, but what we figure out is apparently God will allow Satan to do things to us when he could have said no. He could have stopped. He could have said no, that's not now, not ever. And he doesn't. I want to touch on a couple of things here about why bad things happen to us. Number one, and I want to deal with this one just briefly, I'll say that and I'll be careful. One of the things is we do reap what we sow. That has nothing to do with the events of this week. And you know that. I'm saying that so that you don't think I'm saying. That's what Job's friends made the tragic mistake of coming to him after 7 days, comforting him with their silence and their presence. And then beginning to say, "You know what, Job, it sure seems like to us that our experience in life is that bad people have these kind of really bad things happen to them." And that just weighed on him until he finally called them miserable comforters. And it pressed him, and it pressed him probably, I think, to say the things he says that later he needed to repent of when he got to the point that he boldly challenging God. I don't deserve this, and you are wrong to treat me this way. But sometimes we need to admit, on certain levels, that the consequences of our sins may have brought on some challenges in our life. I've watched folks who lived lives of fornication and drunkenness and lives of lack of self-control and angry about the fact that they're suffering consequences of their sins. We should not be. And by the way, if we neglect fixing the roof, we can expect water damage to the rest of the house, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18. The consequences of putting things off, of not doing what we should be doing today, can come back to haunt us. And we shouldn't complain about those things. I want you to listen to this. Those of us studying Jeremiah will appreciate this. I think in Lamentations 3 and 39, Jeremiah says, remember that setting, all that Jerusalem was going through, all that Judea was going through and was going to go through at the hands of the Babylonians, sword and famine and pestilence. And Jeremiah said, why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? So there are times that when we are trying to help ourselves and others, that we're not helping a person when they need to acknowledge for their humility and their restoration and for their transformation, to say to them, you know, this would not have happened if you had listened to the Lord. And so stop the complaining and let's learn to deal with it graciously and thankfully because God has forgiven us. I think sometimes we jump off of pinnacles of temples hoping God sends angels to save us. Matthew 4, 5 through 8, when the devil took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off. And then he quoted scripture saying that the angels would come and capture him lest he dash his feet against the rocks before he hit the ground. It's the devil who implies in that text that God will always be there to save us from pain. He misuses the passage. Sometimes we engage in behavior that comes with some obvious risks. This may seem trivial, but I want to share it with you. I think it'll make you smile, maybe not. When our children engage in sports, I've had some friends on Facebook, you know, pray for their safety. We had a prayer before high school football games. Lord, keep anybody from being injured. I'm sorry. I guess it's my older age and I hope with some wisdom, I kind of have to smile at that. I think that's like jumping off the pinnacle of the temple and say, God, save me. I'm engaging in behavior here that has high risk of injury, and that's going to be a part of it. And we accept that. We accept that. You know, player got hurt, and they've been carried off the court or the field and, you know, the knee, it looks bad, but they don't know yet. And they're going to have to go and get an MRI. They may not do that till the next morning. We'll pray that they have not torn an ACL. That makes me smile because that's already been determined. The ACL has either been torn or it's not. And if it has been torn, it's not miraculously going to be untorn the next morning when they get the MRI. It's already a done deal. Now, I can pray for them to heal, but I suggest that it will heal in its own time. You know, sir, God's in the business of speeding up the healing. I will tell you this. My own understanding, I might not hesitate to pray for God to help find a really good doctor. Make sure everybody on that particular day is alert and ready for the surgery, especially when it's your child or your child who I love. And I'll pray that God be with them and be with those that are operating on them and hope that it all turns out. but I will tell you that I also serve a God who may let them limp the rest of their life. It may not go as well as they want. They may never play again. We pray for the consequences to go away, but God seems to me to usually say no in these cases. And take them away. David sinned horribly with this heinous crime. Job calls adultery heinous. And the child is going to die. He's told that. And he prays to God, please don't let this child die. And God said no. And the child died. And it's an interesting part of the story where David's behavior befuddles everybody around him, because he goes from mourning to gets up, takes a bath, shower, whatever, and gets up and goes back to work. And it's not like it didn't happen, but he said his attitude, his resolve was, I can't bring them back, but I can go be where he is. I think God teaches us how to deal with them. But now secondly, and that is time and chance. We live in a broken world, folks. There are a lot of things happen that there are no explanation. It's not because you've personally sinned or I have. Bad things happen to good people. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon's perspective as he looked at the world in his day, and it's not any different today. In verses 11 and 12, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For a man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time. Time and chance teaches us that there are just things out of our control, completely outside of our control. And maybe that's a lesson we need to learn. And I hate the fact that we have to learn it sometimes at the expense of others' greater pain than mine. But that's life. In the movie Castaway, the lead character has been marooned on a deserted island for 4 years. What's kept him alive and trying to keep going is a picture of his fiancée. But at some point he decided he was never going to get off that island alive. It was over. And so he decided he was going to kill himself. And the character in the story, this was his character, he said but before he did that, he wanted to test it. And he went up on the highest point on this island and had made a rope, and he tied a log to the rope and hung it on this tree, dead tree that was reaching out from that pinnacle, and dropped it, and the rope broke. And he's telling his friend, once he gets back, he's saved. He's telling a friend later, he said, I did not even have control over the way in which I was going to die. I had power, he said, I had power over nothing. I listened to my mother sit on the edge of a hospital bed in Bloomington, Indiana, weeping and saying, I'm no longer in control. When cancer was taking her life, we thought it was something else later. That turned out okay. As a friend of mine said, when I told him about that story, he said, well, your mom just learning that she never has been. And that's true. In Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 3, for I consider all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything that is before them. Everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As to the good, so is the as is the good, so is the sinner. As he who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. There's an evil in all that's done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. I'm here to tell you today that God's goodness can never be determined by the things that happen to you. All the things you and I call blessings are not an indication that God is happy with us. We cannot know whether He loves us based on the things that happen. He hasn't promised to bless us with all the material wealth that we have. We have that. We need to use that for His good. Sometimes the wicked prosper financially, socially, and in health. And Jesus makes this statement as a reason for us treating those who mistreat us with blessings, prayers, and with love. God makes His sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, in that particular text, what He says is, I bless all men. But I think we can also see, I do allow all men to suffer. And He does. Wilson Adams, on his Facebook post this week, on Wednesday, said, I hate death. Said all death comes to all, it's the timing that hurts the most, the seeming randomness and the unanswered questions. I don't have the answers to the unanswerable, he said, but I know this, in times of tragedy, we must turn toward God and not run from Him. Sooner or later, we all face tragedy. Death and loss plays no favorites, although at times it seems like it does. How do we survive the aftermath? None of us has a choice about how and when suffering comes, but we do have a choice as to how we respond. We can become bitter or better. Ultimately, in the clouds of chaos, it's a choice we all make. That's the end of the lesson today. And I'm sorry to stop there, but I'm not taking an extra hour today to preach the second part, and that will be tonight. I hope you can come back tonight, because I'm going to close tonight with a Facebook post from Rodney Pitts and an interview he has done with a radio station this week, a TV station in Knoxville, which is just amazing to me. For those of you who are visiting with us, if you don't realize, and just to let you in on a little bit, that a gospel preacher in Cookeville lost his daughter, son-in-law, and grandson in the tornado this week. And so we've been thinking about them, and this is not my funeral sermon. This is me thinking about all of us and learning to deal with the kind of grief that may come into our life. And I close today by simply saying to us, we have got to learn to trust God no matter what. That apparently is a part of the deal. And we've got to obey Him regardless of our circumstances. That's what He wants. It's what He deserves. And I will close by telling you that I believe it's for our best, both here and in the life to come. Are you a Christian? Are you someone that maybe has let your circumstances determine whether you're going to give your life to God? God wants it. Are you coming to a God who's going to answer all the questions? I said Wednesday night, people don't go to fortune tellers anymore. They go to churches in hope that the preacher tells them that everything's going to be wonderful if you come to Jesus. And I know I kind of point this guy out in name, and I've listened to him enough to know that I think enough of it's true. But there are preachers out there that will promise you that even in the pain, God's going to make everything better. The circumstances may change, and I have found out that they may not. You have to learn to deal with them other ways. Those three people are not coming back to life. The widow at Nain's son was raised from the dead and she got to enjoy life with him a little more. God's not promising that's going to happen for us. She had to bury him. Well, maybe not. Maybe she did die before he did. She didn't have to do that again. But God is saying, I'm sorry, that's part of the deal. Pain's a part of the deal. And I'm going to let you suffer it. But I'll be with you. I haven't forsaken you, and it may take some time to get through that when you finally wake up and realize when I said to God, why have you forsaken me? And then I keep talking to Him about it, and I pray to Him about it, and by the time I got done praying, I say, you know what, I just now realize you haven't forsaken me. You've been here all along. You've been listening. And that's the relationship we want with God, and that's what He wants us to have with Him. Don't let circumstances keep you from committing your life to God. Don't let the worry about how things may turn out down the future. There may going to be some wonderful things may happen that may not be. Love Him. Love Him. Take the risk. Love God. And let Him take care of the rest. As we stand and sing, will you come?